I couldn't help but notice the one of the early songs we sang, because it's one of those deals where the music and the message kind of click without pre-knowledge of it. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. We have to talk tonight about that ancient foe, Satan himself. Now, you know that today is Palm Sunday, and that traditionally, Palm Sunday is the day when we remember and celebrate, as it were, our Lord's entrance into Jerusalem. Traditionally, it's called the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I confess to you that when I think about that, I'm always amazed that our Lord actually went to and into Jerusalem. When I think of Jerusalem near the end of his public ministry, the expression that comes to my mind is that Jerusalem was a hotbed of hostility. A hotbed of hostility. Our Lord walked into a situation, or I should say technically he rode into a situation in which the religious rulers were waiting for him. They were, to use a colloquial expression, they were waiting to nail him, which at the end of the week, the Roman soldiers literally did. Our Lord walked into a situation far different than what you and I are in right now. We are in right now, it seems to me, what I would call a mutual admiration society, which being interpreted means I like you and you like me. I could be assuming something there, but, but I know my side of it anyway. I like you. Our Lord did not enter that kind of a situation. It was a place of very real anger and very real hatred and very real resistance and hostility to him. So I think that term is an accurate term, a hotbed of hostility. And we remember that. Why in the world would you do something like that? And of course, the biblical answer is our Lord did that because he was being submissive to the Father's will, and he was acting out of deep love for us, the likes of us. And he put himself at risk and real danger by stepping in to that hotbed of hostility. The Apostle Paul, in remembering what had happened to the Thessalonians, remembered that they too, because of their newfound faith, found themselves in a hotbed of hostility, similar to what our Lord had experienced in the city of Jerusalem on that occasion, Palm Sunday. As you come to the book of 1 Thessalonians, you start with Paul remembering. He is reminiscing. Our meetings on Sunday night have been somewhat hit and miss for good reason, but I feel the need to just kind of remind us briefly. He remembers, first of all, their reception of his preaching, how with great enthusiasm they embraced this good news of the gospel. And with an equal amount of enthusiasm, they began to broadcast that gospel as far as they possibly could. That was chapter 1. Paul remembered that with thanksgiving in his heart for them. He also recalled to them and with them his ministry among them, that how he had preached and how he had treated them and how he had lived amongst them. And it became something of a model for us as well when you think about pastoral ministry. But Paul was with great sense of satisfaction that this was the way he had ministered to them and among them. And then the last time we were together, Paul was remembering the trouble that their newfound faith had brought to them. And we looked at Acts 17 briefly. Paul was only there maybe 3 weeks to a month or 6 weeks at the most. And, you know, trouble started to brew. And in an emergency situation, the brethren had sent Paul away to protect him. But they couldn't go. They lived there. And they had to face, as Paul reminded them, thought back about it, they had to face that suffering and that tribulation. And Paul, again, was not just remembering it, he was thanking God for them that they were willing, even at this very tender point in their Christian experience, to remain steadfast and true to the Lord in spite of the suffering that they were in. So that's kind of how the book gets started. And then Paul transitions, as you may remember. He begins to move from remembering to reassuring them of his love. I think I mentioned this to you. I don't expect you to remember everything I mentioned. Just everything and then some. But Paul realized that Satan could use his absence, that is, Paul's absence from them, to get at these early new believers. And they could begin to wonder, okay, Paul, where are you? If you really cared and you're the one who got us in this mess, why in the world don't you show up and maybe suffer with us, or at least give us some words of encouragement, pass through, you know, Thessalonica? Where in the world have you been? And anybody can say they love you, but when the chips are down, we need you. And Paul understood what a friend of mine calls the ministry of presence. That is, just being there, or as I like to call it, the power of showing up. Paul understood the power of showing up. When you show up, you actually make a statement. You actually say something. And you don't have to say a word. I'm thinking like hospital places and funeral homes and homes where things have gone wrong, a church where there's difficulty. Just by showing up, you actually make a statement. And when you don't show up, the folks on the other side can presume you are making a statement. And especially this kind of a statement. You know, if he really cared, he'd be here. So Paul is remembering, and then he begins to reassure them, hey, you know I haven't been there, but... So rather than drag you kicking and screaming any further, let me read this segment for you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 2:17, he says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly to see your face with great desire." Can you feel something of Paul's intensity there? And grasp something of his perspective on this separation. We having been taken away from you. It's not like we wanted to leave. The word is literally orphaned. We were orphaned from you. We wanted to stay and we had to go. We were kind of snatched away from you. And then he says, it's only for a short time in presence, not in heart. So he, honestly, I can hear lovers here. Just pretend with me for a moment. Like, I think of kids at Cedarville. And you know, it's like, okay, one is at Cedarville and the other is home in Toledo. And the one at Cedarville is saying, having been taken away from you for a short time, I want you to assure it's just for a short time. You know, I'll be there this weekend. And he says, you know, it's only in presence. It's not in heart. I want you to know it's only a physical separation here. I'm thinking of you and I've got you in my heart. And please don't think I'm away because I don't love you and I don't want to be there. And then he says, I've endeavored all the more eagerly to see your face with great desire. I hope I'm not making too light of this. Paul is simply saying, I've tried to get to see you guys. I love you. This is driving me nuts. So then the question, it begs the question, well, why in the world haven't you been here then? Verse 18, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but, aha, Satan hindered us. You think about that, the great apostle hindered in his travels by Satan. You ever been hindered in travel? I have. That miserable red light, I caught that thing. I don't know if that was Satan, but I felt like it was. I was heading north the other day, and I took a little shortcut, I thought. And the only problem with that shortcut is that there's a train track. And I'm thinking, coming around the corner, and there's the train track, and I'm thinking, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. And the guy before me, he made it. Another guy made it. And I was within 50 yards of the thing. Ding, 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 ding. I lost 5 minutes, I'll tell you. I can't really say that was Satan, but it makes me wonder. It does make me wonder. I'm sorry, I'm in a rare mood tonight. This is not good, so stay awake. I'll get to it here. He says, I really tried to come, but Satan detained me, whatever. And then he says, for what is our hope or our joy or our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. And he is simply saying, I love you like crazy. And I could be there, I would be there if I could. But Satan. Now he's not quite done. He's not quite done with Satan. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, couldn't stand it anymore. We had to find out what was going on. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. We sent him to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this, that is, to this trouble. We're appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, there he is again, two times in this paragraph, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. So Paul says, we have an enemy. Satan is for real. And he refers to him twice here. Satan hindered me from coming to you, and I was worried that Satan was going to distract you into sin. Wow. So tonight, we got to talk about the devil. Last time, we talked about troubles in the world, suffering, being outsiders looking in, and we could expect hostility. Similar to what our Lord experienced as he rode into Jerusalem, that kind of hostility. Thankfully, we live in a free country and we have religious freedom here. But it would appear that that is at some risk to some degree. And we need to be people who are willing to stand up to and face some level of hostility for our faith. Not for bad personalities or, you know, some sin we bring upon ourselves, but for our faith. And these folks had done that, and Paul commended them. Now, we have a second enemy, and that is Satan. And Satan's tactics are essentially that of hindrances. So I want to take this text, and I want to broaden our thinking just a little bit. I want to include the text, but go beyond the text, just so you kind of know what I'm doing and why. And I would like us to think about what we should expect from Satan as God's people. So here's a few thoughts here. First of all, I said, do not be oblivious to his presence. Do not be oblivious to Satan's presence. I'm going to take you to another passage here. But let me just say right off the bat, Paul just assumed the reality of Satan. I tried to get to you, but Satan hindered me. I was so concerned for the reality and stability of your faith. I was concerned that Satan would come along and tempt you away. Paul understood that Satan was real. Do you? Do I? Do not be oblivious to his presence. Now, thankfully, Satan is not God. Satan is not all-powerful. He is not all-knowing, omniscient, omnipotent. Nor is he everywhere present. He's not. Those omnis do not apply to Satan. But he certainly gets around. And he certainly knows a lot. And he certainly has a lot of power. He is an angel, fallen as he is. So we dare not just kind of blow him off. This is some kind of a Middle Ages Martin Luther kind of a fiction. And he's really not here anymore. Oh, do not be oblivious to his presence. Now, keep your finger here and meet me at 1 Peter chapter 5. Some of you know where I'm going just because of the picture. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Here's another apostle who had some knowledge of Satan in his own personal experience. 1 Peter 5, 7. He writes, 5, 8, I'm sorry. Next verse. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Roar! A roaring lion. Roaring lions, probably they roar because they would like to scare you spitless. He says, now, what he's really saying here, my friends, is, take this seriously. Be sober. Be serious about this. This is real. This is heavy. Don't just pretend. Don't just blow it off. Be sober about it. Be vigilant, watchful, aware, alert. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You ever occur to you that Satan would like to destroy you? He would like to destroy your family. He would like to destroy your faith. He would like to destroy your Christian reputation and testimony. He would like to destroy this church. He would like to destroy our association of churches if he could. like a roaring lion, he would tear everything and everybody apart if the Lord didn't restrain him. He's real. Now again, keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians and meet me at Luke 22 a moment. This is Peter now. This is Peter in his experience when our Lord was still on earth. So now Peter is writing years later, you know, be sober, be vigilant, your adversary, the devil. Notice Luke 22, verse 31. This is the Lord speaking to Peter. And the Lord said, I'm at Luke 22, 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Wow. But I have prayed for you. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, when I think of sifting, two images come to my mind. They both to the same point. I was in India a year ago, as you may recall. And out in the courtyard there in the open was a rather large pile of rice. And I was up in the bedroom that day, and there were no glass in the windows. It was just open. And I heard something, psh, psh. What is that noise? So I look out the window, and here's a servant girl out there with a large pan. It's bigger than a pizza pan. And she's digging it down into that rice, and she's throwing it up in the air and catching it, and some of it, of course, dropping back down. And she is sifting. She is sifting, and she's breaking loose, you know, the husk and the hull and all that kind of thing. That's probably what the Lord had in mind here. Satan would like to get a hold of you and just shake you loose. You ever hear anybody say, or have you ever said, you know, it's just like the bottom is falling out of my life. That's what this would feel like. This sifting, like everything is going wrong. And everything that I've been dependent upon, all the foundations, it's like, that's one image. The second is similar but different. My mother used to have a sifter. This will date me. It was kind of a round can, about like that. And there was a screen in the bottom of it. Just a fine screen down there, metal screen. And then there was a double handle, and you could kind of do this with the handle. And there was a little finger in there. Are you with me? You understand? Some of you know. And that little finger would go back and forth, you know, and you put flour in that thing, and you go like that, and boy, it drops down, and it sifts it. It's like the bottom falling out of your life. That's what Satan wanted to do to Peter, and did. Peter ends up denying the Lord, you know, and so broken. Thankfully, he's restored. He confesses and he's restored to a position of leadership. But later, he writes, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he can devour. Do not be oblivious to his presence. That's the first thought in Scripture. The second is this, do not be ignorant of his devices. Do not be ignorant of his devices. Again, I'm trying to stay by 1 Thessalonians, but I'm kind of running around. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul. I'm actually stealing some words from the Apostle Paul here. Being ignorant of his devices. In other words, it's one thing to know, okay, we have this enemy and he's real and hoo-hoo, but what does he do? How does he attack? What are his strategies? Notice 2 Corinthians 2:11. Well, I better start at 10 to get the sentence. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. If indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Oh my. Paul says, we understand what Satan does. We understand his strategies and what he does to God's people. Or do we? Or do we? So I've listed them for us, just for the fun of it. First of all, and I'm just kind of going to, I'm not going to take you to other passages now. I may mention them, but we'll just move through these. Satan encourages us to doubt God. Doubt. You'll notice they all start with D's. Six bad D's here. Doubt. Did I say six? I'm sorry, where am I? I can't count either. Okay. Maybe there's another one. I'm sorry. Five. Doubt. Go back to the garden. What is it that Satan did with Eve? He caused her to doubt. She doubted the word of God. It was pretty plain, you know. You may eat of any and every tree of the garden except this one. And he comes along with a doubt-inspiring question. Has God really said, and will you really die? But I think more subtle than that even was the fact that he got her and us to doubt God's goodness. You know, if God were really good, he wouldn't have held out that one tree from you. He's holding something back that really you deserve or you should have. You know. And I find myself doing that kind of thing as well, my friends. It's like, well, you know, the Lord, if you really loved me, you would have, you could have prevented that, you know. You could have provided that, you know. And we begin to doubt God's word and essentially his beneficent character toward us. If Satan can get us to question God's goodness in our lives, then he instills a spirit of bitterness, if not anger, if not frustration, if not distance between us and God. Doubt, especially God's goodness. Deception. I think the best illustration of that is Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira pretended they had this gift that, you know, everybody in the church was giving all kinds of good stuff, and they wanted to be held in high esteem by the people of the church. And so they sold their property and they pretended to give 100% to God. And you know what happened. And you got to know what Peter said to them. Why has Satan, notice, Satan, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You think you can get away with something? And before the day was out, they were both dead. Wow. Satan had deceived them. He had messed with their minds to thinking that they could lie to God and have the prestige of everybody to think they were wonderful. And actually, the very reverse happened. Everybody understood. They were just a bunch of just two hypocrites. They thought differently, they thought wrongly. And that's the point. Satan deceived them. Division. I just read here 2 Corinthians 2. I just read verse 10 and 11. But if you read the whole paragraph, the problem here in Corinth was that there had been a member of the church who was in serious sin, who acknowledged and confessed that sin, and then the church didn't want to forgive him. It was an unforgiving spirit that caused division. I work with 148 churches. I want to tell you, Satan is really good at dividing people. And I've also discovered that it's not usually over major matters. It's usually over relatively minor things that are real but minor. And people divide. Wow. And when that happens, it's very hurtful. Families get divided. Husbands and wives get divided. Satan has a heyday. Just, and people leave the church. And they say, we're never going back. Any church, that's the way they treat. I'm serious. That's heavy. That's real, isn't it? Some of you may have I hope not caused, but some of you may be on the receiving end, the blunt end of that kind of thing. Satan. Discouragement. And honestly, I think the best illustration of that are the Thessalonians. I'm kind of repeating myself here, but why in the world was it that Paul stated his emotions so clearly? And why was it he assured them that he had tried to get back to them on one occasion, on at least two occasions? And the only reason he couldn't get back was Satan had detained him in some way. Why was he so intent to tell them that? Because he knew Satan's tactic of discouraging people. If Paul really loved us like we think he loves us and like he said he loved us before he left, then why in the world isn't he back here? And we can make a presumption. Satan plants a presumption in our thinking that says, you know, if that person, now I'm going to bring it up to date, that, you know, that person who just passed you in the hall at church, and you know, they just brushed right by you and you were about to say hello and they just kind of looked the other way, why, do you know they're probably upset with you? You know, they probably don't really like you. And when that happens two or three times, it's like, you know, probably nobody in this church really even knows you're around here. You really don't count for much, do you? But maybe you ought to find another church, because, you know, and before you know it, it's like, oh my goodness, I am totally discouraged. And it's because Satan, like a little bird on our shoulder, is just kind of whispering, you know, nobody really cares about you. Now, the true truth is that those people who brush by you are probably just busy. They probably have other things on their mind. They probably have a Sunday school class to teach or a song to sing, or, you know, they're a little preoccupied. But we can misconstrue those little things, you know. And it's not just that. That's just one little illustration. You know, someone can just look at you the wrong way. Maybe they're thinking about something totally different and end up looking like a dirty look to you. And it's kind of like, ooh. And then you kind of think about it. End up getting discouraged. Really, that's the truth, isn't it? I'm telling you the truth. The last one is distraction. And again, that's right back to 1 Thessalonians. I'll just read the verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. He was tempting them to turn their back on the Christian faith. This is too hard. There's too much trouble. Paul doesn't care anyway. We're out of here. I want to tell you, my friends, and I find it, I don't even know how to say it, it is more true in my life tonight than it was when I first started for the Christian walk. Satan will do his best to tempt me into sin. That's the truth. He can make sin look mighty good. That's the truth. And no matter what the sin is, in their case, it was walking away from their Christian faith. In my case, it may be something else. But I want to tell you that Satan, you know what all of this really, really boils down to, if I may just kind of try to put it together. We'll get to this last one, intimidated by his power. Do not be intimidated by his power. I missed one here. Maybe it's not there. Okay. All right. My fault. The point is this. I'm going to back up and just say it right. Okay. Do not be oblivious to his presence because he is real. And secondly, do not be ignorant of his devices because he is relentless. That is, if he can't get you one way, he'll try another. And if he can't, if that doesn't work, he's got five shots at you. Maybe six. He is relentless. He doesn't give up on you. Now, finally, dangerous word. Do not be intimidated by his power. Yeah, he has power, but he's not omnipotent. He has knowledge, but he's not omniscient. He's around, but he's not omnipresent. Thank God. Think of this verse. I won't turn you there. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. Guess who that is? The Holy Spirit. Greater is he who's in you. Don't have to be intimidated. Don't have to feel like, oh, the devil's going to blow me away. No, he can't. No, he can't. Let's go back to 1 Peter 5 for just a moment. 1 Peter 5, kind of fun. This is a heavy topic. Maybe that's why I'm in such a happy mood. I don't know. This is not good. Your mood is supposed to match the message. Oh, well. 1 Peter 5, 7, 8. I keep saying the wrong verse. 8. Be sober, serious. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Resist him. You see, he's real. He is relentless. And he is resistible. Resist him, Peter says here. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You know what it means to resist somebody? Say no. There are times, if you were with me in my car, you'd know this. There are times when I'm saying to Satan, scram, get out of here, leave me alone. This is you, I know it is, beat it. You say, that's irreligious. No, that's resistance. I recognize he's trying to work on me. And I'm saying, no way, Jose, thank you very much. Now, when we lived in Iowa 100 years ago, our children were smaller, and we would go on family bike rides. And generally speaking, I was out in front, and then Pat, and then the kids tailing behind us. And Ankeny, Iowa is a beautiful Midwest town. It really is. I mean it. When I moved to Cedarville, I was so disappointed. I said, if we could just take Cedarville University and put it in Ankeny, or take Ankeny and put it around Cedarville. Never mind. I was very disappointed in the town of Cedarville. But Ankeny is a beautiful place. All these well-laid-out streets and sidewalks and all kinds of things. Very nice. So we're riding along as a family, and I can see a car coming from this way. I could hear a car coming from behind. And I'm saying to the kids, okay, let's get on the sidewalk. You know, so you wheel up somebody's driveway and onto the sidewalk. What I didn't see was the dog. As we wheeled up onto the sidewalk, here's this dog in the front yard of a house. And he sees me coming. And I stiffened up. And as he charged at me, I could just feel teeth on bone, his teeth on my bone. And just as he charged across the yard, bang, he came to the end of his tether. Like, boink. And I thought, you know, that is Satan. That's like Satan. He is a lion. Scare you to death. On a leash. And God has the other end of the leash. This far and no farther. You don't have to be intimidated. You don't have to be intimidated by him. He's real. He's relentless. He'll scare you like crazy. He can't hurt you. He cannot hurt you because he is a lion on a leash. Now, when our nation was at war in Vietnam, we became aware of a new kind of enemy, a new kind of warfare and combat. It centered around the word snipers. You may remember that, snipers. A sniper was an enemy with a gun, but he wasn't standing out there in an open field letting you have it. He was in a tree, hidden by all the leaves and branches. He was in a bush, and you didn't know he was there, and all of a sudden, from a tree or from a bush would come a volley of fire, etc. We had to learn to recognize the enemy, a new kind of enemy. You see, Satan is the ultimate sniper. He wants to shoot at you from cover. But the moment you blow his cover, we know that's you, scram, he's gone. Resist him, James says. I haven't taken you to James 4:7. Resist him, and he will flee from you. He's real. He is relentless. He is resistible. Father, would you help us to be alert? To realize that as Christian people, not everybody likes us. Whether it be the unsaved society then on which we're on the outside looking in and really don't fit very well, or whether it's Satan himself who opposes you and thus us, help us not to be wimps. Help us to be people with godly guts and who are not ignorant of Satan's devices, but who, when we recognize his work in our minds, we resist him. May we understand and experience his fleeing from us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.